this evening from Ephesians 6 and Romans chapter 15. Well, this is good having the systematic theology on Sunday night. More people come stay over for... We'll read Romans 15, verse 30 and 31, and then we'll read in Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to try to feel what Paul is feeling as he's writing to these believers, and how he tries to get this important message of prayer across to these believers. I can truly say that there's not a more important work that we do in our private lives and in the church. There's nothing more critical than what Paul is telling these believers here. If you'll look at it in Romans chapter 15, first of all, he says in verse 30, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." Well, and then after talking to the Ephesians on the subject of spiritual warfare, he concludes with not something other than spiritual warfare, but he concludes with weaponry. He includes with offensive spiritual warfare, beginning in verse 18. He exhorts them, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Well, Father, we just, Lord, come to you considering this urgent matter of prayer. God, that you would open our eyes to see the necessity of being a praying people. God, this is how you have chosen to glorify yourself. You've chosen to work through the prayers of your people. You even told us to gather together numerous times. And yet, Father, it really seems to be what we're weakest at. And so I feel it makes us most vulnerable. So as we consider what you're doing and we consider our personal lives, would you touch us afresh with just a reviving of the knowledge of how critical prayer is to our survival as a church. And God, open our eyes to everything that's going on around us, Lord, to our enemies, hurting believers, our brothers and sisters over in foreign lands right now who are in peril. And yet, so often we who hold the lifelines are a prayerless people. So God, would you help us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see in Paul's letter to the Romans, in planning to visit there, his appeal to them by a couple of incentives. He appeals to them in verse 30, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. And with those two incentives, and that simply is that Jesus is our Lord. This is who He is to us as believers. He runs our life. He calls all the shots. We're not our own. We belong to Him. This is the church of which He is a head. And He's our commander-in-chief. And so Paul says, I appeal to you by the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, who is doing all that God has purposed to do. And Paul is begging them. He's saying, because Jesus is our Lord, and we're not to live after our own desires, but we're to really live every day of our lives as if there were a master in charge of us as dedicated, committed slaves to His cause. He says, I'm begging you by the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit. This love that only believers know as part of a organism, as part of the spiritual family of God, Paul is saying, I'm appealing to you because of the love that the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in your hearts. And if you're a believer, you know that you have a special love and concern and compassion and care and a fellow feeling. You empathize with your brother. You care for those who are serving wherever they are. And then he uses these special words. He says, I appeal to you by these two incentives that you strive together with me in your prayers. That's a word that Paul uses on a number of occasions. And every time that Paul asks people to pray, there's a sense of urgency there. And let me say that there is a sense of fervency and passion that is there in Paul's prayer. I wish I could have heard him pray. They say that he wasn't much to look at, and his speech wasn't that great, but the power. There was a zeal. He encouraged the Romans earlier. He said, don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in the Spirit. So when we're talking about all the needs that are out there, and I just want to remind you guys of all the needs, that this is a very real and critical battle that we're in. I mean, if I could just look over the past years of my ministry and begin to count the numberless young people and families and marriages and missionaries and pastors and even churches that have been destroyed. And I wonder, why wasn't there a sense of urgency in the matter of prayer? This is all through Paul's epistle. He's trying to wake not just these guys. He's the Spirit of God through Paul's letter is trying to wake us up and tell us how urgent it is. You know, I think of people like our brothers in Romania, and what they go through, how they struggle, and how their families struggle. And they're just trying to reach people with the gospel in that country. And I think how neglectful. Now, you know, there are times that we, in passing, we mention the name. We keep them on our prayer list. But you know, there are times in our life where it gets down to where the rubber really meets the road, and you're in a crisis situation, and you see that you're about to lose something. You might be about to lose everything. And it's that same sense of urgency that Paul is appealing to these believers to pray with. There is a sense of urgency. There is a high calling that we have as a church. Listen. There is an authority that's been given to us as believers to loose and to bind as we agree together. And I'm afraid that we're just not taking advantage of it because of a slothfulness in zeal. And because of a carelessness in the matter of prayer. When Paul talks about fervent prayer, it's meant to be a response. Now he gives us, he's wanting us to think about who God is, first of all. And when you have a right view of God, then that helps the fervency in your prayer. If you don't think that God is much and can do much, if you're being tempted by unbelief, then you really don't believe God can do it. But if you believe that God can do absolutely anything, and that's why Paul says, I appeal by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God has highly exalted the name of Jesus Christ. He says, I appeal to you by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, strive with me, wrestle with me. Now, let me just mention in passing that fervent prayer often involves fasting. I'm not going to get into that a lot. But before we really fast and pray, we have to see the need. And often we don't see the need because our focus is wrong. Our focus is not on the Lordship of Christ and what He's doing. Our focus is too often on ourselves. And we become more whiners and complainers, asking selfishly. Our prayers are misdirected and there's not really a passion. There's really a dullness that creeps over our prayer life. But I'm talking very rudely and practically when I appeal to you to strive together in this spiritual battle that we're a part of right now. You know, I think of our brother and sister Brig and Michelle, and they're going to Israel, and others that are out in the mission field right now, and how it's our job, church. We can't afford to neglect this duty, this responsibility. I mean, it's like somebody's on the firing line and we're back here handing them the ammunition so they don't run out. And we're just kind of careless. We, you know, after all, we got to eat lunch. Everybody's got to eat. We've got things to do, and this guy's saying, I'm running out of ammunition, and the enemies are coming, and I'm trying to fire, and we're working, we're laboring, but nobody's holding the line of prayer. And I understand that there's a sovereign God. But God has called us to pray, and He wants to glorify Himself through prayer. He said to the Corinthians that he wants many people to pray so that through the thanksgiving of many, praise might redound to the glory of God. It's good if I pray and if God answers my prayer. But God is much more glorified when a bunch of us pray and God moves mightily and we all rejoice together because God heard and answered our prayers. So there's a fervency that I'm calling for and that the elders are calling for. We need the prayers of the church. We need a heaven-sent wisdom to lead this church in the care of the members, in the oversight, in the nurturing of the flock. This is something that's above us. We need for the people of God to strive together with us as we look forward in the future. I tell you the truth, you know, I say this trembling, not only right now, but trembling for the future. Not because I'm walking outside of faith, but because of the unbelievable responsibility that we have in the care of God's people. And we need you to strive and to wrestle together with us. Paul said in the Ephesians, praying always. Pray for me, he said, with all prayer and supplication. Pray in the Spirit. This is more than mere emotionalism. This is an inward concern wrought by the Spirit of God, whereby we're deeply moved. And it causes us to pray passionately. Now, don't say that I'm not passionate, I'm practical. And don't say that, you know, I'm not practical, I'm passionate. Be both. Be practical in your prayers, but also be passionate in your prayers. And the only way you're going to do that is to ask God to open your eyes to see the great need that's there. Somebody once said that the need doesn't warrant the call. Well, I want to say that the need is there. We're really here. We're really in need. We need a vision of what God wants us to do. We need wisdom to handle everything that's going on. The selling of the property, the parking lot, the building of facilities, power to minister. Wisdom to cultivate relationships through small groups, through counseling, through accountability, through teaching, striving in prayer against our enemies of sin, Satan, unbelief, all these things that oppose us. So I'm encouraging you to follow Paul's, to listen to Paul's admonition, to strive together. See, they're in that word, striving together with me in your prayers, there's a warrior mentality. You know, it's like bullets are flying all around and, you know, we're just walking down the pathway of life, just whistling happily as if people are not being slain on every side. Listen, I've seen it. We're not above it. How many people have we seen destroyed? I mean, Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to wreck this church. He wants to ruin the elders. I mean, there is a war that's going on. And Paul said, take hold of God. In fervent prayer, praying always. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Strive with me for the faith of the gospel. Strive with me in your prayers. This is Paul's constant appeal. That they would be warriors. Oh, that's what we need. I mean, we need prayer warriors. that people that are not too busy to pray, not too lazy to get up in the mornings and pray. Seriously, we are a self-centered, self-consumed people. We are too busy to pray and too busy to read the Word of God. And if that is the case, friends, then we're just playing games. We really are. And it's our desire. I mean, that's why our brother makes much of reading the Word of God and of prayer. That's these means of grace that we continue to harp on. Stay in the Word. Feed on the Word. Meditate on the Word. Memorize the Word. Read the Word and pray. Pray at all times. Pray everywhere, Paul said. At all times and everywhere. With all supplication, all prayer in the Spirit. Pray for me. Keep alert with all perseverance. Pray for that my mouth might be open boldly. And so there's a striving. The overall tone that I'm trying to get across has to do with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. It has to do with not being a lukewarm people. It has to do with being a people that are on fire for God, that see what God is doing. That's what we need to be doing. We need to watch for what God is doing. And God is working. God is adding to the church. He's working in lives. He's changing lives. There are people out there whom God is working in as they've heard the gospel. There are hurting families. We have missionaries all around the world. Church, this is something very, very real and very practical that we need to get passionate about. That we need to pray and strive. Remember how Moses strove with the Lord regarding rebellious Israel? Remember how Jacob wrestled with the angel? Remember how Hannah strove with the Lord to give her a son? Jesus striving with the Father in Gethsemane and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood that He might do that which He came to do. Paul praying with a self-sacrificing passion in Romans chapter 9, saying, I even wish that I myself were accursed. In every case, there's an intensity and an urgency and an earnestness and a zeal and a fervor that Paul had in mind when he says in verse 30, striving together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. This is the Apostle Paul. And he was saying to the Romans, he was appealing, he was begging them, please, please strive with me in your prayers for me. He knew what the consequences could be. And I don't know about you, but man, you know, I hate to send off Brig and Michelle to Israel knowing that we're a prayerless people. And they don't need a people that just say, Lord, bless Michelle and Brig. There's no passion in that. I mean, do I have to illustrate it? I'm no good at illustrating. But you know, if there's a crisis, if there's a war, if your house is on fire, if someone's about to die, there's a sense of urgency. And you begin to think urgently. You run to the phone and you call 911. And you tell them that you've got to get here now. There's an urgency. There's a plea that these people would do what they have to do and do it with a sense of urgency. And we are in a 911 situation in the church today. This huge, sleeping, evangelical, dull, lazy, slothful in zeal church whom God is working at and calling His people. I mean, That's what he's doing right now in this message. This isn't my idea just to, I think I'm going to preach on prayer. This is God burning in my heart and directing me to the Word, saying, call, and it's something that's gone on and gone on and gone on, and I fear that it might be taken away. If God's people don't respond to a biblical view of God and to the call of God and the need that God has presented, then he very well just might take his hand off the whole situation. I mean, it's all in his hands. If we don't get to the place where we are absolutely broken and needy. And this is the problem. We're too self-sufficient. We've got it all figured out. We know how to do it. Paul said to the Ephesians, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Keep alert. See, there's a guardedness here in this thing of a fervent prayer. He wants us to watch. Watch for one another. Now, I'm just going to give you some practical advice that'll help your sense of urgency. Something that I've used for years in different areas of my life from this passage, and I basically call it prayer targets. I don't know if I've taught it here before or not. But in every area of my life where there are needs, you know, it's easy to become self-focused. And so I have different prayer targets, and I'm urging you to have a prayer target. Our Sunday school class is adopting Brigham Michelle as our missionaries, and other classes have their missionaries. Scott is my pastor. Faith is my wife. And so I have different people that I pray for in different situations in spiritual warfare. And when I'm being tempted in these areas, then those certain temptations would prompt me to pray for these certain people. And it's just like automatic. In a certain area of my life, I pray when I'm being tempted in that area for Scott. In another area, I pray for Kurt. And I pray for my wife. And so this is how I continue to pray always and at all times. It's not that this is going on 24 hours a day, but I'm aware of the battle that's going on. I have seen the destruction left by an unguarded flock. And that's what we want to do. We want to be responsible in our leadership as elders. We want God to direct us, and we want to see a vision of what God wants to do, and then we want to walk in wisdom towards those that are without and fulfill the responsibilities that God has called us to and help you to grow in grace. And there's so much that's going on. All this that glorifies God in building His church. And it's not like there's two gods, you know, a good God and a bad God, but Satan is real and sin is real. And the temptation to unbelief and doubt and fear and all these things are real. And the way that we're going to gain the advantage is by being a people of fervent prayer. And so I just give you these practical suggestions, you know. Until we see the absolute indispensability of prayer and of God working mightily, then we're not going to be a people of prayer. We're going to let those that are out in the foreign mission field, we're just going to kind of let them go and, you know, send them a little bit of money here and there and hope that they get along quite well. themselves. And then, you know, when they contact us and tell us, well, so-and-so is deathly sick or so-and-so died or something happened here, we're going to say, oh, my. But why weren't we holding the lines? Why are we not faithfully? Mom and dads, we need to faithfully and fervently be crying out to God. I mean, there's not a day that goes by that I don't faithfully and fervently, by the grace of God, because I've been there already, but cry out for my children. And it's not a ho-hum, well, Lord, think of Bobby, and I think of Michael, and I think of Laureen, I think of Tamika, and just bless them. There's an urgency, and there's a passion, and there's a crying out that God would intervene, that God would move, that God would direct, that God would uphold, that God would sustain, that God would protect, that God would give wisdom, that God would guide, that God would nurture them and cause them to grow in grace and use them in His service, that God would keep them alert to the tactics of the evil one, that God would cause them to have open eyes to see the world as it really is, that God would direct them to Himself and draw them to His Word, that God would draw them to be a people of prayer. And there's a passion there. There's a sense of urgency. Because I've seen what can happen when we don't ask and appeal to God, striving together. So what Paul is saying is very real and practical. It's not in our hands. It's in God's hands. And that's why Paul says that. Pray for me. He knows that God hears and answers our prayers. And church, I believe that. I believe that God can do unbelievable, miraculous things. I'm honest. I'm not a real practical man. There's other of us that are more practical. I should be more practical. And others of us that are practical should be more passionate. Because, guys, God put us here to absolutely shake this world for Jesus Christ, not to sit here and have church and then go home and make no difference out in the world whatsoever. And I honestly believe that we're not shaking anything because we're a prayerless people. I don't know you. I don't know how much you pray or how fervent your prayer is. But I know that a lot of us have just simply not come to the end of ourselves, and we're unbroken, proud people because we're not crying out to God. There's not a sense of urgency. Our faith is weak, and we think everything's just going to be fine. And it's not. We're God's children, and God's going to test us. And when we come forth, we'll come forth as gold. But in the midst of all this, all the testing and trials, people, I mean, I don't know what lies in the future for you, but I know if God's going to do anything with you, He's going to try you. He's going to test you. He's going to put you through the fire. And I'm hoping that I'm there to lift you up in prayer. I'm hoping that when I go through the fire, you're there holding me up in prayer. If you don't think that our church can be tried, then you don't know God. I believe it's a lot bigger than we see right now. We have a great big God. And I believe He wants to give us a great big vision and do miraculous big things. And I believe we ought to pray that way. I believe we ought to pursue hard after God. Believe we ought to pray passionately, believing. that God is going to shake this world? Brother, I'm believing with you that God's going to bring revival to Israel because he's using a little knucklehead like you. And I believe that God uses nobodies. And he works mightily. And so I'm just dumb enough to believe it and pray that way. And I believe it. I believe that God is going to wake this congregation up and shake us to the very core of who we are and do great things. I'm calling you to come along. Let's pray. Let's forget about ourselves. When prayer meetings are called, let's meet together. Let's pour out our hearts together. Do it in your home. Do it together. Meet in your small groups and pray passionately. Ask God. Don't say, well, I'm just a real practical person. Ask God to help you be a passionate person. Don't just be a passionate person. Ask God to help you pray passionately, but practically, because God's a practical God. And he's really going to do some things in answer to the fervent prayers of his people as we strive together. So let's just close now with a time of prayer. We'll just take a few minutes and we'll cry out to our brothers, for our brothers that are laboring overseas for one another, for our children. Oh, how I beg God continually that we would not lose one of all of our children, of all of our young people, that we would not lose one to the enemy. That we would see them all grow to glorify God, and to rejoice in the goodness and the grace of God. But I do believe, church, that it's in our hands to lift them up to God. To lift up one another. To lift up the elders. To lift up our missionaries. To lift up the elderly, the sick, those that are hurting, those that are in the hospital. Let's not be a self-centered, forgetful people, but come boldly to the throne of grace as we cry out to God, and God is faithful and will answer our prayers.